Our culture loves to talk about beauty, right? Just if you think about commercials that you see on television, there's lots of makeup commercials that come on. Think about the catalogs that show up in your mailbox. There's always catalogs that are trying to convince you that your house is not quite beautiful enough, and but if you just purchase some things from us, we can make it beautiful for you. Even think about but another part of beauty is that it's always changing. It's very hard to have beauty last. Right? Just think about your parents' bathroom colors. Right? Maybe they painted their bathroom in, I don't know, the 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever color it was, whether it was that 70s orange or something else. At the time, it was the rage. It was beautiful. And now you come back and you're like, whoa, what happened here? And then, I remember an ex-girlfriend saying one time when I showed up late for our date, she said, "Oh, you missed it. It's all downhill." She had this view that like she made herself beautiful, and from then on, it was like a downhill slope. And the only reason I remember it was it felt so wrong to me that beauty was something that you attained at one moment, and then from then on, it was like it dissipated and fell apart. One of the key words in our passage this morning is beauty. And Jesus talks about it, something that someone did that was beautiful. And he actually says, everyone's going to remember this. This is going to be remembered for a long, long time. It's beauty that lasts and endures. So Emily's going to come read our passage for us this morning. Want to look this morning at this woman's extravagant faith, the disciples' cool logic, and Jesus' glorious identity. So this woman has been kneeling at her bed and she rises up. She's been crying, but she's joyful. She's nervous, but she's not afraid. And she goes in the corner of her room and she opens and she comes to this large chest and she takes a key from around her neck and she unlocks the chest. And she digs down under the clothes and fabric and she finds a bag. It's not big, but not small. It's not heavy, but it's significant. She opens up the bag and she pulls out a wooden box. She looks inside the box. It's there. She puts it back. She takes this bag and box with her and sets out for the house. And as she comes in, she's one of the last to arrive. They welcome her in, but she doesn't pay any attention to her welcome. She's looking around the room and she finds him. They're all reclining as they would in that day on couches or pillows in a circle. And she finds him and she comes around behind him. Putting the bag aside and the box aside, she holds this element in the folds of her dress, and she comes up behind him, and she breaks the neck of the flask. And then a dribble and then a stream of this ointment flows down upon Jesus' head. And the room is filled with this subtle, amazing, beautiful smell. It's not overpowering like someone spilling a bottle of perfume. It's beautiful and amazing, and it fills the whole room. And she has this joyful contentedness in herself, and she thinks to herself, value upon the most valuable, worth upon the one who has the most worth, my praise upon most beautiful thing upon the most beautiful one. This woman does an amazing thing in anointing Jesus in this way. Have you ever done anything similar to that? Or even just to get a sense of what she's done, do you remember what's the most expensive thing you've ever bought? Right, so most of us have bought a car or a house. How did you feel when they make you sign the mortgage payments? And it lists at the top, if you pay all 30 years worth, you'll have paid $1 million. You're like, whoa. Or you're leasing a car, you're buying a car and you're signing the documents. I remember just when we were buying our van, I probably hadn't eaten very much that day, but all of a sudden, right before we were buying it, I got so nauseated. And just, I was like, wait, what are we doing here? Wait, this much, why this much money? But she doesn't feel that way. I think she's holding something that's tremendously valuable. It's probably Matthew just says that it's extremely valuable. Mark tells us it was worth 300 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. What's 300 days of your wage? What's almost a year of your salary? It's not something, it's something that she would only have one of. It would probably be handed down from generation to generation for who knows how long. And the ointment was so precious, it was put into a very valuable flask, alabaster flask, and you only use it once. The way you open it is you break the neck of the flask. And you're sacrificing this expensive alabaster flask, but it's fine to put, but you put something valuable in something else that's valuable. And so she only had one of these to give. But and she wasn't compelled to do this. She didn't have to give this up. There was no peer pressure to do it. She chose to give it. And she must have had a sense of, is this the right time to do this? I only have one of these. Who will I give this to? Right? We might think, no, if you have something valuable that you can only use once, like for those of you that drink wine, a bottle of wine is the perfect illustration because you only open it once, you only enjoy it once. So some people end up buy an expensive bottle of wine and you put it aside for a long time and you wait, and then, but there's the question of when do you open it? Right? It's so valuable. Who do you open it for? This flask, when would you actually use it? As it's unused in your chest, it's sort of like I've got this valuable thing, this asset in my home. But how do you come decide actually to use it? Because it's only used once. The way you have to do that, you go about that, is thinking. You count, what's the value of this flask and this ointment? But you also think, what's the value of the person or the situation? This woman was counting, and she found Jesus worthy of this flask. But other people in this passage also were counting. Right? Caiaphas, right after Jesus says, I am going to be crucified, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they gathered together in the court, and Caiaphas, in Caiaphas' court, and they are counting. Now is the time to get rid of Jesus. Now is the time when we need to apprehend him and arrest him. And Judas also was counting. Right? Judas probably saw this anointing go on, and he thought, "That's it. This is craziness. I don't." Whatever reason, Judas was counting. He goes to the chief priest and says, how much will you give me if I hand them over to you? Judas was thinking about, what can I get out of this situation? When the woman was thinking, what can I give? So how does she do this? What is it that enables her to do this? She has to have beheld Jesus in such a way that he was immensely valuable, that he was immensely beautiful, that he was worthy to be anointed in this way. What do you, in order for her to give this most valuable element, what's most valuable to you? What's of immense value to you, and what do you give to it? Are the things that we cherish the most, we give unto them. We give time, we give money, we give our attention, our spouses, our kids, our hobbies. But this woman found Jesus most valuable. She was his greatest treasure. And so she gives what she has of most value to him. But just as Judas was counting and the Jews were counting, so the disciples also were counting. So this woman, she's back. She's just broken this flask on Jesus, and she is contented. She's worshiping. She's so happy to have done this. And then it starts. And then she feels this cold arrows from the disciples who are saying, what a waste. Why was this wasted in this way? They knew what it was worth. And they say, it could have been sold and given to the poor. The woman's doubting now. She's like, should I have done this? Was this the right thing to do? I thought this was the right thing, but now I'm getting all this. I feel like I'm questioning, was this the right thing? Everyone's disagreeing with me. The text tells us what the disciples were feeling. They were indignant. They were angry. They were upset about what had happened. Why did they get that way? Why are they angry and upset at what she's done? On one hand, she thinks perhaps they've gone too far. She's gone too far. That she's given too much to Jesus. She's done something. She's pursued beauty so much that it's become wasteful. In one sense, they're probably thinking of Deuteronomy 15, where it says you should take care of the poor in the land. And so they might have been thinking in terms of she's not worshiping in the right way. She's not following the commands. She hasn't worshiped well with her money. Economically, she hasn't lived up to the right ethics of the situation. So perhaps they have this kind of cool following, that following Jesus means following what he told us to do. And if you do exactly what he told us to do, that's enough. That's the right thing to do. Not just to waste something upon him. But on the other hand, maybe they were sort of being self-protective. Maybe they were saying, in a sense, to defend themselves because she has done something so lavish and they have not. I mean, it is shocking. They had been with him for so long. And Jesus, we saw last week, right? Jesus has been trying to reveal to them that he's going to be arrested. He's going to suffer. He's going to be put to death. He's going to die. He's going to rise again on the third day. And that's what Jesus tells them in verse 2 in this passage. And that's part of this connection of why the stories are laid out as they are. That Jesus, this is the last time Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified. And in one sense, only the woman knows what's happening. The disciples seem to be still a little obtuse to what is actually going on. And so maybe they're defending themselves against what she has done. So our worship can be stunted by other people or by what we are afraid other people will think of us. Have you ever had a time in which you thought, I want to worship Jesus in this way, and I had this idea to do it, but then you thought, oh, we don't do things that way at that church, or what will my friends think if I raise my hands, if I want to dance in the aisles? Have you ever had your idea of how you wanted to worship Jesus? Did you ever think, oh, well, but is that really appropriate in this sense? One of the beautiful things about what this woman does is she pursues exactly what her heart led her to do. And so we see it. It's a sincere, unfeigned, genuine expression of her worship. But sometimes we think more about what other people will say more than what Jesus deserves. And so do you remember a time perhaps when your worship was misunderstood? When your heart or your expression to Jesus was misunderstood? Or do you remember a time when you thought, perhaps critically, perhaps self-defensively, about someone else who pursued worshiping Jesus in a certain way, and you thought, that's not really appropriate. That person's kind of out. They're not picking up on the social clues. That's not what we do. How we do things here. But this story is only secondarily, I think, about Jesus and about the woman. So imagine the woman. She's distraught. She's now on the outside of the circle, kind of back into a corner. She's still thinking, did I do the right thing or not? And there's just this tension in the room. And then Jesus speaks. And she's listening to him. And she realizes he's defending me. He's saying I was right. And part of that peaceful, joyful contentedness that she had initially, it comes back to her. And she's trembling, but she's joyful at the sense of what's going on. This woman is a model for us in terms of what our worship ultimately should look like. That we should see Jesus as most valuable, and we should think of how do I give what's most valuable that I have to Jesus, who is my most valuable element. But she's also, more than a model, she points to who Jesus is. Look at verse 10. The disciples ask in verse 8, why this waste? Jesus says, why indeed? Why indeed are you harassing her? Why are you giving her such a hard time? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Jesus sees clearly, is able to see clearly what she's done, and he's able to clearly evaluate who's right in the situation. Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus is worthy of this anointing is because Jesus sees everything. He sees our situation, and he is right to evaluate it. He's right to say, to decide, no, she's right in the situation. It's not just a matter of opinion. She has done something beautiful for me. The word could be translated good or noble, but Jesus is characterizing and declaring what she's done is good and beautiful and noble. He sees the situation clearly. In verse 11, he says, you'll always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. He's thinking back to what disciples have said, and he's thinking back to Deuteronomy 15 at the top of your bulletin. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor and to in your land. Jesus is saying, in one sense, you disciples, you're right, but you're less right than she is. You're right that we are supposed to consider the poor in the land, the poor and then the community, that God's intention is that there would be a time when there is no poor. And to work towards that right now, the community is supposed to, those who have are supposed to give to those who don't. So we move towards this time of equity until God sets everything right. But Jesus says, my person is more valuable than the ethics of following God, because I am God myself, right? He's saying, yes, you need to take care of the poor, but I am of greater value and worth while I'm here with you than following that command. It is better that she anointed me with this valuable thing, ointment, than to have sold it and given it to the poor. And part of it here is, it's this woman saw the situation. She saw the timing, that Jesus is almost about to go to his death, and she realizes, now's the time to do this. If I'm going to give him this, it has to be right now. And so we can't use this to say, well, you know, I'm not going to give to the poor because I'll just give it to Jesus somehow, some other way. Right? The Pharisees wanted to do that and telling their parents, I'm not going to give you money that I owe you to take care of you because you're my parents. I'm going to dedicate it to God. Jesus said that was ridiculousness. But in this situation, in this timing, his being present, and he wasn't going to be present in a few more days, at least not in the same way, was more valuable. Following the ethics of God is good, but if you follow God's ethics but you don't know Jesus, it's of very little value, because God, So because the Ten Commandments, they lay out how God wants us to live. But before the Ten Commandments came the Exodus, when God rescues us. So the rescue to be brought into relationship with God comes about through Jesus. Once we know Jesus, we follow his commands and we follow what he wants. So knowing Jesus is more valuable than just following God's commands. And Jesus calls attention to that. In verse 12, Jesus says something that... we don't know whether the woman knew this or not, right? But he says, this ointment that she has cast upon my body, she's done to prepare me for burial. Did the woman know for sure that he was going to be buried soon, that he was going to die and need to be anointed for burial? It's kind of debated whether she knew that or not. If she didn't know it, what Jesus does is he takes her gift and he makes it even more significant, more valuable. He takes what she's offered, the best of her ability, and he says, it's worth more, even more than you thought it. What this gift was, because this is my anointing before I die. You see, so Jesus is able to take what we give him, and to make it even more significant than we even thought it would be in the first place. So Jesus not only affirms her that you did the right thing, that this is a beautiful, good thing, but he says, this is even more significant. I'm going to declare that this is even more significant and important than you thought it was when you gave it. So gifts to Jesus are never wasted. In the opposite, in fact, they're accelerated. They're multiplied when we give a gift to Jesus. Jesus' character is such that a gift to him can never, ever be wasted. And then, in verse 13, he says, Jesus doesn't let her devotion be forgotten. Right? This woman didn't do it because she wanted to make a name for herself. She didn't do this because she was hoping to be enshrined in the gospel message played out for centuries, millennium to come. She just did it out of her own sincere desire. It's tyrants and leaders around the world, right, who make statues to themselves. They raise images of themselves. And, right, we've seen it in the news over and over again. And then another generation comes along and they raise that. They raise it to the ground. They destroy that image that someone else has set up. But what Jesus does for her is he says, no, what she's done is so important that wherever the gospel is preached around the world, they're going to tell this story because it's such a great model of what worship to Jesus is supposed to look like. And so Jesus is worthy of this gift because he's able to enshrine, he's able to have remembered our gifts to him, right? He's able to take what we give to him and cause it to be useful and then even remembered. It's a little odd though, right? It's like she's remembered, but they don't mention her name. Right? It's almost like it doesn't say her gift is going to remember. It says she'll be remembered. But so wouldn't it have been better to have given her name to remember it? And John, if it's the same account, John says that this is Mary. But a very shrewd thing is, why isn't her name mentioned here? One scholar thinks it's protective anonymity. The text is protecting her because she's anointed this one who's the Messiah, or who's claimed to be the Messiah. In a sense, she's in cahoots with the whole plan of saying Jesus is the Messiah and the whole reason why he's been killed. And so if she's named, right, what happened with Lazarus? Right, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says the Jews tried to kill him. They're trying to snuff out those people that were part of the whole plot, part of the whole Jesus movement. And so perhaps she's not named because she's still alive and because the Jews will go after her, or religious leaders, I should say. Jesus is a Jew. The religious leaders who oppose Jesus will go after her And she might, and her say her own safety in life might be put in danger. And so, in conclusion, this woman pours out this precious ointment on Jesus, but she's connecting with who Jesus is, because Jesus is the one who will pour out his blood, not for an anointment, but to bear our sin upon himself. The vase of his own earthly, his own human life will be broken, and his divine nature poured out in order as a sacrifice for us. This woman shows us what a follower of Jesus, a true, watchful, sincere follower of Jesus looks like. But she's also, more than that, pointing to the Jesus who is worthy to be followed, the one who is worthy to receive our gifts and our sacrifice and our praise. And so as we move towards Good Friday and Easter, to do some counting this week, to count what is the worth of Jesus to us, would be a very good practice in preparing our hearts, in preparing and reflecting on coming to celebrate his Passion Week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this extravagant gift, this remembrance of, thank you that this woman's gift was remembered, that Jesus had it remembered for us so that we could see her lavish, extravagant gift, that we could see one picture of what worship looks like. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we are more like the disciples, but Lord, we would long that you would widen our hearts and it would enable us to worship you as this woman worshiped you. Lord, you are of most great worth. Lord, you are our treasure. Would you help us to see that more clearly? And Lord, we do also think and ask you, Lord, who has all worth and value and all power, Lord, that you would be at work in our community. Lord, we pray for Tamsin, that you would be near to her, that you would help her in her pregnancy to be able to carry to full term, and that you would let that child within her to grow and to be healthy and strong in every way. And Lord, we pray for Cade, this 9-year-old boy in a coma with seizures. We pray, Lord, that you would, in your power and your love, would preserve his life, and that you preserve his brain and his mind. We pray, Lord, that you would attend to his parents and all those around him. Lord, we pray for all the other pregnancies in our midst, that you would be merciful to preserve the mother's and the child's life, and that you would bless those families, Lord, with your presence. Lord, would you help us as we move, as we prepare on Friday and Sunday, to remember what you have done for us, that you allow us to participate in your goodness. Would you lead us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.